Our reading this evening is taken from the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 5. The Epistle to the Romans, chapter 5. And we read from verse 15. Romans 5, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned, by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, our Lord. May God bless to us that reading. Amen. This evening, we continue in our consideration of this amazing attribute of grace. The grace of God. Last time, you will remember, I again emphasized the vital importance of distinguishing these wonderful, holy characteristics of the eternal God. Never must we blur or merge such perfections as mercy, love, goodness, grace, and so on. Because when closely examined, we see that each one has a distinctive emphasis. From the scriptures, we saw that grace is set forth as having three principal aspects. First, we saw that grace was eternal. Secondly, that grace is free. And thirdly, that grace is sovereign. And added to this, we saw also, one, that God the Father is the fountain, God the Son is the channel, and God the Holy Spirit is the bestower. And upon these matters, I want this evening to expand further. All three persons within the Godhead are equally gracious to we sinners. The grace of the Father, the grace of the Son, and the grace of the Holy Spirit are equal in both degree and extent. Nevertheless, they are distinct in operation and in administration. First, the Father is the source. He proposed and he planned, formulating the covenant of grace and devising means whereby, as it is put in the second book of Samuel, chapter 14 and verse 14, he devised means whereby his banished should not be expelled from him. The Father devised that means. It's a very comprehensive term when you think of it. 2 Samuel 14:14. He devised a plan, a means, whereby his banished should not be expelled from him. In grace, he made choice of the subjects of his favor. In grace he did it. And then in the fullness of time, he sent his Son into the world to be the medium of that grace. Secondly, the Son. Jesus Christ came into the world as the channel of grace. The alone way in which the grace of God can reach the sinner is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Although the Father had planned, he devised, and so on, he is the fountain of grace. Nevertheless, the only way in which that grace of God can reach the sinner is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, let no rejecter or neglecter of the Savior ever think that he or she will experience grace from God at the last, for they never will. Because Jesus Christ is the channel. Therefore, to neglect or to reject Jesus Christ, none will ever know the grace of God at the last. There is an absolute concrete reason for this, because it is the work of Christ in his atonement which reconciles God's grace and his justice. This is the meaning of that statement in the 85th Psalm in verse 10, where we read, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." Mercy and justice, mercy and justice, grace and truth meet and are effected in and by Christ, the mediator. I was recently reading John Bunyan's comments on grace and the Lord Jesus. I quote his words. Bunyan says, "O thou Son of the Blessed, grace stripped thee of thy glory. Grace brought thee down from heaven. Grace made thee to bear such burdens of sin, such burdens of the curse as are unthinkable. Grace filled thy heart. Grace came bubbling from thy bleeding side. Grace was in thine every tear. Grace echoed in thine every prayer. Grace streamed from thy thorn-crowned brow. Grace issued from the nails that spiked thee and from the thorns that pierced thee. Oh, here are unsearchable riches of grace. Grace to make sinners happy. Grace to make angels wonder. And grace to make devils astonished." Oh, wonderful words flowed from the lips and from the pen of that Bedfordshire tinker. Bunyan knew that here alone was the channel of grace. Here alone was the channel. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is the administrator of grace. The Father, the fountain, the Son, the channel, the Holy Spirit, the administrator. Without the gracious operation of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, no sinner would ever become the recipient or the beneficiary of God's grace. It is the Spirit of God and He alone who can unstop deaf ears, who can open blind eyes, and so reveal to us true sinnership, thus causing us to see our lost and our hopeless estate. He it is who quickens from the dead those sinners. He quickens from the dead those sinners who were the Father's choice, showing them that Christ is their only hope, and leading those same sinners to the Savior. All the sheep for whom the Good Shepherd laid down His life. And in this glorious work, He conquers the stoutest heart. He overcomes the strongest will, making all God's elect willing in the day of His power. This is the work of God the Holy Spirit. It's His work. We may listen to the preacher. God's own truth be clearly shown. But we need a greater teacher from the everlasting throne. Application is the work of God alone by His Holy Spirit. The most powerful oratory which any preacher can ever muster will never bring a sinner to that point of repentance. No, we may listen to the preacher. He might show God's truth so clearly, but we need a greater teacher, the one from the everlasting throne, the Spirit of God, which has been sent down from heaven. The application is His work. Well, let us move on further. In our previous sermon, we referred to grace being sovereign. Grace being sovereign. Now, this is a term which many Christians and preachers use. But if and when questioned as to what they actually mean by it, one soon discovers that they do not believe in sovereign grace at all. Oh, I've heard many, many preachers use the term of sovereign grace. They do not know what it means. And when they're confronted with the meaning of it, more likely than not, they're heard to say, well, I don't believe that. Where the grace of God is operative, there is a throne in view. As we saw last time, in our first section of this study of the attribute of grace, we saw that grace flows from the sovereign downward, not from man upward. It is God coming to men, not men coming to God. This is the great difference between the doctrine of grace, which has been nicknamed Calvinism, and the so-called gospel of Arminianism. One is God coming out to men, the other is man coming back to God. Well, Adam didn't come back to God. Fallen man never will. Adam, in his unfallen state, went away from God. Let none ever think that fallen man is ever going to come back. If God had never come out, none of us would ever have returned. We were brought to God. It's the difference, I say, between the doctrine of grace and the so-called doctrine of Arminianism. You see, the one is God in sovereign power and grace saving sinners. The other is man choosing to be saved by exercising some kind of faith or belief of his own will and by his personal decision. Now these two lines of teaching, dear ones, these two lines of teaching, they're not just particular slants. It is not that the one emphasizes one aspect and the other emphasizes the other. It is far more serious than that. Far more serious. It is a cleavage upon a fundamental doctrine. And it is a heresy which has bedeviled the church since the days of Pelagius in the 4th century AD. Grace has to do with divine sovereignty and not with man's will. This doesn't eliminate human responsibility. We're talking about grace now. We're talking about the grace of God. And the grace of God has to do with divine sovereignty. It has nothing to do with man's will. Oh, I emphasize this with all my redeemed powers. By God's grace, I will never move from this position that salvation is of the Lord in every detail. From first to last, it is all of grace. This is the truth of Holy Scripture, and we must stand by it. We must. Anything other is another gospel. Let us look yet further. Come to this 21st verse of Romans chapter 5, which we read. Romans 5 and verse 21. As sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now here in this verse, the Holy Spirit portrays two powers. He portrays two powers which are reigning. Or in other words, which are in control. Sin reigning unto death, grace reigning unto life, eternal life. In our natural state, we all find ourselves under the first reigning monarch, that is, under the power of sin, the control of Satan. And it is a tyrannic power from which we cannot release ourselves. We are held captive by the devil at his will. It's his will, not our will. No, it's not our will that we'll opt out of it when and if we feel inclined. No, we are held by the devil's will. He is in control in this sphere. It is the realm where sin reigns, states the scripture. Now, this is not some kind of imaginary figment. This is a kingdom. It is, as the word of God describes it, the power of darkness. It's no figment of the imagination. It's the power of darkness. It's the place where sin reigns, where Satan is in control. But then this verse 21 of Romans chapter 5 goes on to say that grace also reigns. Grace reigns. But this is an entirely different realm. This has reference to the kingdom of God. And it is from this source that spiritual grace issues. It issues from the kingdom of God. It comes downward. It doesn't issue from above, where the sinner is held captive by the devil at his will and where sin reigns. It doesn't issue from there. Further to this, the reign of grace is a righteous reign. It's a righteous reign. Grace is not against law. Indeed it is not. Grace is not against law. Neither does grace destroy justice. If it did, then the attributes of God would immediately be in conflict. The perfections of the eternal God would be at variance, and this can never be. Although these qualities of the eternal God are so varied, and on the surface, some of these attributes may appear opposites, yet this is not so. For when we keep them together, they form one harmonious whole. They are the glorious holy perfections of the thrice holy God. And there's no conflict here. So as we proceed along this line of grace reigning through righteousness, we see that divine grace honors the law. And this was brought about by the giving of Christ as a mediator, the channel through which the grace of God comes through a mediator. And the honoring of the law was brought about by him. He came into this world made in the likeness of sinful flesh. I've said so many times, he did not come in the likeness of unfallen flesh, such as Adam came into this world at the beginning. Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh, so that he could be tempted and tested in all points like as we are, so that he could know what it was to be tempted, to be tried, to be tested, to suffer, to be weary, to be hungry, and ultimately to die. Unfallen flesh never knew any of these things. Romans 8 and verse 3, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. In a substitutionary capacity, the Son of God took human flesh in order that he might righteously fulfill the law. That he might righteously fulfill the law on our behalf. In order, as Romans 8 verse 4 says, in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. He was acting in a substitutionary capacity. And this Christ did. You see, he came into bond for his people, living a holy, flawless life for the express purpose of that righteousness being reckoned to us. And as surety also, he stood at the bar of divine justice. And here, God laid upon him our sins. As the guarantor, he was legally charged with them all. and in consequence, being legally charged. It was no imaginary thing, it was no facade. He came into bond. He was legally the guarantor at the bar of divine justice. And so he became legally charged with all our sins, and in consequence, judgment was passed. And then justice was meted out. And the wrath of a holy God was poured out upon the Savior. Nothing was held back. No mitigation. All that that holy law demanded of sin and of the sinner fell upon Christ. And so with regard to the criminal or the penal aspect of God's law, that too was honored, just as was the preceptive aspect in his keeping the law for us. So was the penal. God's law was fully honored and vindicated to its full and to its minutest detail. The eternal God dealt in wrath and justice with his Son, our surety. And he dealt with him without mercy. And he dealt with him without mercy in order that he might deal with us sinners in grace. And so by this we are to see that although grace reigns toward all God's elect, it reigns through righteousness. Never is grace extended at the expense of equity or truth. This is something which we must never lose sight of when we speak of the grace of God. It is never in exercise to the detriment of God's righteous and holy standard. On this point, I'll digress for just a moment to make a very practical application, which I feel is very much needed. Because we live in an age when so much truth is compromised, such undue slants are put to the truth of Holy Scripture, particularly that overemphasis of love and grace. Christians can, and alas, sometimes do, fall into sin. But so often, it's never dealt with. No discipline in the church. Various scriptures are taken out of context, and we are told that we must be gracious. He that is without fault, let him cast the first stone, is their stock phrase. Yes, it's the stock phrase of these pseudo-gracious men. He that is without fault, let him cast the first stone. The life and the conduct of some believers is sometimes far removed from that which is clearly laid down in God's word. Certain divine statutes are totally ignored. We are told, but we must love our brethren. That's the reply one gets so often. We must love our brethren. That is the reply we get if we dare to question such matters. And in this way, we see grace reigning amongst many companies of those who profess the name of Christ. We see grace reigning. But it is grace reigning to the detriment, yea, and oft times to the total flouting of God's truth. A complete absence of desire and determination to honor and to stand by God's righteous standards. Now, to plead the merits of the blood of Christ, which is often the case, that does not give the believer license to sin. I say this kind of grace is not the grace of God. And that's the grace which we are to manifest. The grace which will reign and operate through righteousness. That is, according to the divine standards. The grace of God always has respect to his righteousness. Always. This is an aside, but a most necessary one in view of the loose age in which we live. Now, to return to our theme, grace reigns. As I have said before, a reign presupposes a throne. And a throne speaks of power. And a throne speaks of resources. A reign presupposes a throne. Throne speaks of power, and it speaks of resources. Do we not see now the pattern taking shape? Linked with the grace of God is the power of God. This must be. For whilst the grace of God of itself may provide us salvation in Christ, the surety, but it needs the power of God to bring us out from that power of darkness and to translate us into the kingdom of light. A little earlier we were confronted with that awful fact that sin reigns. It does indeed. And it is a mighty, fearful power, beloved. It reigns. It's in control. But so also does grace reign. And grace pertains to the throne of God. It is therefore sovereign. It is therefore coupled to almighty power. As I said in the last sermon, grace is not a supermarket bargain offer which we examine on the shelves and take it or leave it. Indeed, it is not. The grace of God is the very power of God which is put forth in salvation. Romans 5 and verse 10 tells us that where sin abounded, that tremendous power where sin reigns, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There is one who is greater. As we were seeing at the communion table this morning, remembering him who through death destroyed him that had the power of death. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. This is why Paul had such confidence, why he had such boldness in preaching the gospel, why he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Paul was one who knew something of the power of sin and of Satan. He knew that sin reigned. He knew the awful, tyrannical power of the adversary. But he said, I'm not ashamed to preach this gospel which is entrusted to me. It's all powerful. It's the very power of Almighty God unto the salvation of those that are held captive by the devil. That's why he opened his mouth with boldness. He had no need to apologize. It could reach the deepest dyed sinner out of hell. And that's the gospel which we preach. When the gospel of God's saving grace is preached to sinners, as it falls upon the ears of his elect, it will, in God's time, be accompanied by divine power. The quickening power of the Holy Ghost in operation. And this is grace combined with divine power. It is sovereign grace in effectual calling. So as one endeavors to summarize that which has been before us this evening, yea, particularly over these last two Lord's Day evenings in which we've been considering this subject of God's grace, to endeavor to summarize it. It is clearly to be seen that grace is an attribute which works alongside of divine power. Divine power will come before us probably next Lord's Day. It is a power which is focused particularly upon the elect. And it operates in absolute harmony with the attribute of foreknowledge. And that attribute of foreknowledge, as we saw when we were studying that particular perfection, the attribute of foreknowledge always, without exception, has persons in view. Not the actions of persons, but the persons themselves. And all is governed and regulated by divine sovereignty because grace reigns. Therefore, there is nothing haphazard in its outworking, nothing whatsoever. It reigns, it's sovereign, it's not haphazard. Now, I can well imagine an unsaved person thinking, well, this is very disturbing. Why, here I am under the power of a mighty foe. I am in darkness. Yes, dear one, if you have not known the Holy Spirit's regenerating power, then sin reigns over you unto death. It reigns over you unto death. And you are held by a power from which you are totally unable to free yourself. But where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. There is one who can liberate, one who can free you from the thraldom of sin and Satan, and that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. Whilst one has said that there is nothing haphazard in the kingdom of our God, for he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Nevertheless, his word to the disturbed sinner, to the anxious soul, is, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Dear one, if you are spiritually concerned, this of itself is the evidence of the Holy Spirit of God working in your life. You have not a query. Am I numbered with the elect? It doesn't come into it. The very fact that you're spiritually concerned, you're disturbed, means that your eyes are being opened. The average man of the world, he doesn't care two hoots for any of these things. Dismisses them immediately. You wouldn't do that. Because the Holy Spirit is working. And if you're spiritually concerned, I say this is the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in your life. Now, it is for you to cry to God for mercy and to come to Christ for salvation. That's where human responsibility comes in. Then will you experience the mighty arm of divine omnipotent power put forth, and you will be rescued from the very jaws of hell. Why? Because grace reigns. It is sovereign. It is exercised by an almighty God from his eternal throne. Oh, may our consideration of such an amazing subject be of eternal blessing to everyone in this chapel. Amen. number 504. 504. It is not that I did choose thee, for, Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live to thee. 504. Not that I did choose thee, for, Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live to gracious God, as now we are about to go our several ways, we pray that the wondrous truths which have come before us this day might be riveted upon our hearts. They may be inscribed upon our minds with an indelible pen, both the sobering truths of morning and evening may never leave us, but that they shall result in eternal and lasting blessing. Whether we be believer or unbeliever, we are all in need of thy grace at all times. And indeed we shall enter glory at the last, those of us who have known the regenerating power of the gospel, we shall enter by the grace of God. So dismiss us with thy blessing. May the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.